You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
A 20-minute recess. We're doing our best to recall about 2 hours worth of testimony, and here goes. I need to say at the beginning, we're not allowed to take notes. You guys should know that by now. So we're having to do everything from memory, from the best recollection, when we run out to the truck during recess. The first thing I remember is I was the first person in the courtroom this morning. I had continued to ask repeatedly to enter the courtroom. As 8 o'clock was approaching, because I wanted to be in the courtroom as the proceeding started, so I didn't even miss 1 minute of it, and I was not allowed until 8 o'clock. Do they want to get in? We got some other brothers that are in here. Let's stand by the truck if y'all want to do that. Y'all want to get in?
Yeah,
get in. We're going to do this in one take. Yeah, and get in and feel free to listen to what I'm saying. All right, so we are recording, and I'm going to keep talking. We got some other brothers in here, and that we're in the courtroom as well. And we want to get everybody's memory in the time that we have. Okay, so as I was stating, I was the first person in the courtroom. I kept repeatedly trying to get in before 8 o'clock. They denied me. I think right at 8 o'clock, they allowed me to enter into the door of the courtroom. And then at that point, I had to take off my belt and my shoes and my glasses and put my Bible and my jacket and all that stuff. By the time you put your shoes back on, you get in the elevator and you get upstairs. It was about 5 minutes, and the proceedings had already started. The point I'm trying to make, guys, is that they had 5 minutes worth of secret proceedings that nobody from the public could even possibly attend. It would be much better to have the public allowed to be entered in the courtroom so that everything is public, right? But the way they've got this thing going down here in Pensacola is they're having 5 minutes worth of secret proceedings. I had a huge problem with that because I don't want to miss even 5 minutes of the trial where they say things that the public cannot hear, and I think that was very inappropriate. The next thing is regarding the order. She said something like, at what point does challenging a lawful order become disobedience to an order? In other words, from Ken Hovind's perspective, he's lawfully challenging an order, but from her perspective, he's being disobedient to an order. 50D, I've got an acronym in my head, guys, and I'm trying to go through the acronym.
She also stated that the jury would make that decision.
That's right. She said the jury would make that decision. That's right. And also, there was discussion from the defense counsel and the judge about what defenses will be allowed. In other words, the judge is telling Chris Klotz and Thomas Keith, well, that defense will not be allowed. An example would be if Ken Hovind knew that the order was illegal. I mean, if Ken Hovind believed that the order to not challenge the property, if he believed that the order was illegal or not valid, that would not be able to be used as a defense. In other words, she's telling the defense what you can lawfully use as a defense and what you can't use as a defense. I wouldn't even say lawfully. It's just her opinion. She's like structuring their ability to fight this. I thought that was very inappropriate as well. The F, I want to get this out about the flag. The flag inside the courtroom absolutely has gold fringe all around it. Admiralty, military rule. She's commander of the ship.
And
right?
It has a gold tassel.
It has a gold tassel.
Hanging down from
the pole at the top. The flag outside the courtroom, It don't have no gold fringe. Now, isn't that interesting, guys, that the flag outside the courtroom don't have no gold fringe, but the flag inside the courtroom has gold fringe. There's something very peculiar about that. This also, this gold tassel, I think, is common to both flags. My friend Gerald said he noticed a gold flask, gold tassel on the flag outside the courtroom. Is that true?
I believe that's correct, but I will confirm
that. We will confirm that.
We'll for the next
right, but there's a difference between the gold fringe and the gold tassel that hangs down from the top. I don't know if there's any significance to the tassel, but there is no gold fringe on the flag outside the courtroom. What else? 50?
A gold fringe indicates it's an admiralty flag or maritime flag.
Yeah.
And that it's like you're on a ship in the middle of the ocean.
Yeah.
And that the captain's word is law.
Right. In other words, there's no constitution allowed in the courtroom.
There's a suspension of the United States Constitution.
There's a suspension of the United States Constitution when you have that gold fringe. You guys need to look that up and research that on your own. The next thing is Scott Snyder. Man, he's brought up after every witness. Man, it's absolutely insane how Scott Snyder's sitting at that prosecution table and they bring him up after every witness to drive home whatever point they're trying to drive home, which is mostly irrelevant. But anyway, Scott Snyder gave some testimony. It's always useless. They brought in this guy named Anthony Jaworskin. I want to be very particular in the words that I use in describing him. But in my whole life experience, I'm approaching 50 years old, guys. I met very few people like Anthony. I mean, I'm trying to think of the. I don't know if the word is elderly. He seemed like almost disoriented at times. But when he was asked questions by Tiffany, he had very articulate answers, like almost they were memorized. And I don't want to say he's faking it. I don't want to say that, but there's just something very particular and peculiar about his demeanor, and I don't know how to put it in words. I've never met anybody quite like him before. I don't want to slander him, because he may have a medical condition or something, but he's got a very unique demeanor, and I don't know how to describe it. He walked very slow as an elderly man. When he sat down, you could tell it was painful for him to sit down. When he stood up, it was painful for him to stand up. He said that he spent his entire life savings in buying that property. He said that he spent everything he got, his Social Security check, all of his savings, and that he sunk his entire $100,000 into buying that property. And it was almost as a attempt to withdraw sympathy from the jury that this poor man has been caught up in this mess, you know. And I don't know. I just, that whole testimony just seemed very odd to me. I don't know how to put it in words, but anyway. They did show a letter from Ken Hovind saying that he was sorry. Ken Hovind was like, I'm sorry, Mr. Anthony Jaworskin, that you've got caught up in all this.
And that the government tricked you.
And that the government has tricked you, right? And so there was an apologetic letter from Mr. Hovind saying, we're sorry that the government tricked you, you've got caught up in all this, and that you've spent this $100,000 on the property. There was a letter from Paul Hansen, had something to do with, you're going to be charged $100 a day, and the government's playing up that for anything they can get. Paul Hansen did, I think there was a stipulation that said he did sign the letter. Anything else, guys, about that Anthony Jaworskin testimony?
Yes, the defense asked him if he had a title purchase title insurance for the property.
Yes, that's right.
And he did not.
He wasn't sure, and then he said, well, I think the government.
Then he petitioned a real estate company that was selling for the government and said, you need to get title insurance.
Okay, all right. Yeah, title insurance was an object of discussion, absolutely, and it was a big thing about whether Jaworskin was feeling threatened or, you know, they tried to make him out as some sort of victim from Paul Hansen. Not necessarily Ken Hovind, because Ken Hovind, Ken Hovind's letter was apologetic and also said Ken Hovind was an Eagle Scout. That was just a very, very unique situation in courtroom today when Anthony Jaworskin walked in and his demeanor. I've just never met it's almost like at times his facial expression would turn awkward, and then he would recover from whatever medical condition he had. And I would never mock him. I don't know what's going on, but there's something just strange. It may be a medical condition. Okay, guys, let's move on to the next one. It was S.J., it was Anthony Jaworskin. Then he brought Scott Snyder back up again. And Scott Snyder, like every single witness, here comes Scott Snyder again, Victor Hugo, Les Miserables, doing some more impeaching and driving home whatever point they want to drive home. He shouldn't even be allowed in the courtroom right at this point. Yes, sir.
It was also brought out by the defense that Scott Snyder had purchased Mr. Jaworskin a $3 hamburger.
And some coffee.
And a breakfast roll or something.
Yeah, and that the government had, I guess that would come from Scott Snyder, right?
Yeah, he indicated that came out from him personally, and that the government the IRS did not pay for the the goodies.
And another another point that I want to get out of my head is that before I forget it, is that all of these witnesses, Tiffany Hope Eggers has had multiple conversations with them to extract their testimony. She's paying for the travel. She's paying for their trip. A lot of this stuff, I don't even think a lot of the defense is contesting. Why is the government spending all this money bringing witness after witness after witness to say just irrelevant stuff? It's they're spending a tremendous amount of time, resources, and money bringing in all these witnesses for absolutely nothing. And it's I think I'm hoping that's becoming very, very clear to the jury. So after Scott Snyder, it was S. Scott Snyder, Anthony Jaworski, Scott Snyder. Then they bring in T, which was Timothy Bruin or something. He was a Bureau of Prisons guy. He's the guy who walked into Ken Hovind's cell and found some paperwork at the instruction of IRS. See, what's happening is IRS Scott Snyder is asking all these prison guys, prison employees, you go search Ken Hovind's stuff. Right, and you go through all this paperwork, and you look for anything regarding Liz Pendence, you look for anything regarding property, and so, these prison, I don't say guards, but these prison investigations guys are like, they're alerted, like, oh, pay particular close attention to this terrible guy, Ken Hovind, and let's make sure he's given special attention by the guards, because he's been known by the, he's been targeted by the IRS. That was Timothy. Timothy has been sitting here since he started to come out here Tuesday. He's been all the way out here since Tuesday, and he didn't say anything relevant. And Chris Klotz kind of made that point a little bit.
They brought him. They flew him in on Tuesday from Berlin, New Hampshire.
Yeah.
And he's been he arrived on Wednesday due to some airplane
delay.
But he's been sitting here since Wednesday, and today is Friday morning. They're just now getting to him. So
yeah.
The defense kind of brought out the fact that they brought him in way too early, wasted money, putting him up in a motel.
Yeah, and the only thing he testified of any relevance is, I walked into Kent's court and found this document. That's all you got to say, and you've been sitting here 4 days or 3 days? Absolutely crazy.
And let me say this, that the IRS specifically, it wasn't a random search that he did of Ken Hovind's cell.
Right.
He was instructed by Special Agent Scott Snyder to go to Ken Hovind's cell and look for specific letters that mention things such as property,
right,
or Les Pendence. He gave them keywords to look for.
Right, and so I remember Ken Hovind saying all his paperwork weighs over 100 pounds, right? And Ken Hovind has this huge amount of paperwork that he's had to keep with him in the cell, like for the past 8 years. And if I recall, he said weighs a whole lot of weight. So imagine, like, you're this Bureau of Prisons guy, and you're like already got a government job, and somebody from the IRS comes up, and you go search Ken Hovind's stuff, and you're gonna like be intimidated, but also incentivized.
Yeah.
Incentivized as if you're some dog who's sent out on a journey to get a bone, and you found your bone because you found a piece of paper with the right keywords on it, and you're going to deliver it to your master IRS agent. Look, master, I found a piece of paper that's got an address on it. So we need to get back in the courtroom. Let's finish this up. SJS, it was Timothy Cathy. They brought in Cathy. What was special about Cathy, guys? I'm having a brain.
She was from Santa Rosa County Jail.
She was from, what was her testimony all about? Something about a fake letter? No, that was Anthony. Oh, I forgot.
The color copy.
Yeah, there's something about the prison only has black and white copies, but this was a color copy. I'm not sure what the point was on that issue. We need to understand
but
that.
They also had contacted her specifically asking her to go through his mail.
Yes.
And call out certain things that they could use against Ken Hovind.
Oh, that she was a call screener, right? She was like listening to the calls, I believe, responsible for monitoring the visitation calls. And imagine like being paid money, full-time job, to like listen to prisoners' private phone calls all the time. I can't imagine getting paid. But anyway, let me share another fact that I forgot about Anthony Jaworski. He wrote a letter. When Ken Hovind wrote him a letter, Anthony Jaworski wrote a note at the top of it, and it said, this something, there was a word that was hard to read, and then this something letter. The word that was hard to read was fake, right? But when the defense counsel asked IRS agent Scott Snyder, what is that word? Can you read it to us? And Scott said, well, I can make out that the first letter is F, but I can't read. The reason that's important is it was a fake. From Anthony Jaworski's perspective, he didn't even think the Ken Hovind letter was a real letter. He thought it was a fake letter. There's no way he could have been intimidated or put out. Because, I remember there was a point made when they asked Anthony Jaworski, did you think this letter was fake? And he said, yeah, I thought it was fake. And then he said something like, Did you act upon it as if it was real? He said, yeah, I acted upon it if it was real, but when he wrote about it, he said it was a fake letter. It's like, why would you act upon it if you thought it was a real letter, but then you wrote that it was a fake letter? There's something, that was a controversy in Jaworski's testimony.
The lawsuit was before Kent's letter.
That's right. The counterclaim,
he filed a civil lawsuit.
Yeah, okay. When Jaworski filed the civil lawsuit, that was even before Kent's letter. So that point was made out big time. And so the Kent's letter could have had nothing to do.
Was not threatening
or intimidating to Anthony Jaworski at all. That was a good point that was made. After Kathy, they played all these phone things. And of course, Kathy is another government official that IRS agent Scott Snyder has directed, listen to every single phone call. And if you hear anything about Liz Pendence or property, you let me know immediately. And so she's like going through all of Kent's stuff and he has no privacy whatsoever. I told you guys that already a million times. Hopefully you guys understand for the last 8 years, every word Kent says, every letter he writes is screened and monitored for anything that can be used against him. Imagine somebody running around with a microphone with your life. Why don't we run around with a microphone and listen to everything Judge Margaret Casey Rogers says, that Tiffany Hope Egger says, and that this IRS agent Scott Snyder says. I'd like to follow them around with a microphone and monitor all their letters. That was Kathy. I can't remember who came after Kathy, guys. SJSTK. It was Timothy, Kathy. Did Scott Snyder come back up, or they bring any other witnesses?
They brought Scott Snyder back up.
Of course, Scott Snyder's...
And began to play the phone segments.
They played the phone segments. Any other points regarding Scott Snyder's latest testimony? I mean, it's really difficult, guys, to sit there and not take notes and to remember all the high points.
I believe that completes it.
Okay, they played anything from the voice calls? Oh, the voice calls. Kent's talking to his son, Eric. Kent's talking to unnamed males. And Kent's talking about mailing this Les Pendence. Well, you can talk about mailing a Les Pendence and not necessarily using the United States Post Office. You can talk about mailing it as if mailing is a synonym for delivering it, but Kent, he's just talking about it. So what? You know, we're talking about, let's back up a little bit here, guys, and let's just take a bigger picture on what's going on. We're talking about mailing a letter, right? And we've had all of these days of testimony, all these witnesses flied in, all this money being spent, and it boils down to mailing a letter? Are you kidding me? Anything else?
And one thing, one of the letters from Kent brought out that mail fraud equals 20 years.
Oh, that's
I'm
right.
I'm surprised they had the jury hear that.
That's right. They did hear that.
That's a good point.
Yeah, one of the letters they read did say that mail fraud carries 20 years, which the jury got to hear.
And he was instructed, and I believe it was a letter to his son-in-law and his daughter.
Yes.
He was instructed the son-in-law to be careful.
Right.
Now he answers them and he can always say, I don't recall.
That's a good point. I think it was Timothy Dublin and maybe his daughter, Marlissa. I could be wrong about that, but there was a letter where Ken Hovind was writing a message to somebody, and he was reminding them about, there was a big difference between I don't recall and I don't know. And he was saying, from a legal perspective, it's better to say I don't recall. Now, they're playing this up as like Ken is trying to be deceptive.
That's what Bill Clinton used.
That's what Bill Clinton used, right. That's what Bill Clinton used. He said, I don't recall. And he knew he was protecting himself legally. But let me share this with you guys. Let's just be realistic. Right? The government's been coming after you. You've been in prison. Is it not natural to talk to people about the proper way to get on a witness stand and talk? It's natural to say, it's like if I'm going to be talking to a friend and I know that I don't recall is a better way to phrase something, it's not, hey buddy, just say I don't recall. They're trying to make it out as Ken is trying to be deceptive and trickery, but it's just natural to talk to somebody and tell them the best way to word things. Alright, that's all I got, guys. We're going to go back in so we don't miss any more. God bless you guys. Please play for Ken Hovind. Please pray that God gets the glory and works a mighty miracle. And that's our update for the 20-minute recess and the morning recess. We still are coming up on lunch. All right, let me close. All right, we just had a lunch break, and I'm going to do the best I can. I got some brothers here that were in the courtroom as well, and we're going to do the best I can to recollect what just happened. The first thing is, it's nothing but reading the entire, late morning, which was the last 2 hours or so, was nothing but Scott Snyder reading. It was like Tiffany Hope Eggers, read document two, or read document paragraph so-and-so. And he would it's just an onslaught of boring document reading by Scott Snyder. It's just incredible. Also, regarding the tassel, we wanted to confirm, we mentioned that the flag outside the courtroom has no gold fringe. The flag inside the courtroom does have the gold fringe. And then we had a question whether the flag outside had the gold tassel, because we do have the gold tassel on the one on the inside of the courtroom. My brother Gerald did confirm that there's a gold tassel. Now, I don't know what the gold tassel means, but we just wanted to the flag on the outside does indeed have the gold tassel, but not the gold fringe.
It's attached at the pole at the top of the flag, and okay. It runs, you know, all the way down.
All the way down? Okay, so we did confirm that. Google. Okay, so they... Man, you guys need to know how much our federal government has invaded our privacy. Scott Snyder, who's on a mission, right, has made it his life, and I keep mentioning this over and over again, but it needs to be repeated. Just like in Victor Hugo, Les Miserables, there's that Inspector Javier that was after John Van Jol or whatever the name is. Scott Snyder has made it his life's mission to go after Ken Hovind, and he is like, I don't know, if not 50% more of the time on the witness stand testifying against Ken Hovind. And he's like just the main guy, and this last 2 hours was all Scott Snyder reading documents. But I want to say this, the IRS petitioned Google for like Eric Hovind's email and Marlissa Hovind's email. And so you got Scott Snyder reading Eric Hovind and Marlissa Hovind's email in front of the whole court. It's a pornographic, just a terrible pornographic, horrific invasion of privacy. I mean, who the heck does IRS Scott Snyder think he does it to petition Google for all these private emails and read them in a public courtroom like that? If I was on the jury, I was like, what the heck is going on? You petitioning Google for all these private emails? That means to tell me that all of our emails aren't private either, and the government can look at them anytime they want. And just at the beginning of, at the ending of Scott Snyder's testimony, she said, well, did you petition for the phone records too? And Scott Snyder said, yeah, we got the phone records. It's like, what? You know, you got their emails, their phones. Not only are they monitoring everything Ken Hovind does in prison, but they can monitor everything his children do. This is an absurd, horrific instance of invasion of privacy. I want to say, make this point too, and I want to give my other brothers a chance to say what if they remember anything as well. But earlier we said that during this 2 hours of reading, Scott Snyder did read that the penalty for mail fraud could be up to 20 years because he was reading something from Ken Hovind. Well, it sounds like, oh, good, your initial reaction might be, oh, good, well, the jury is going to know that the penalty for mail fraud is too... Guys, he read it in the middle of a two-hour boring read. I mean, everybody's trying to stay awake. There was one guy beside me that went to sleep, and you had this court officer come up and, like, you know, very gruff, like, wake up, you know. And so... It's like it's buried in 2 hours of boring testimony. There's no way they're going to remember anything like that. And what's the critical point here is that the defense attorneys are not allowed to make the point in a very dramatic way. The penalty for mail fraud is 20 years and really drive it home in their brains. And since it was buried in 2 hours worth of testimony, I doubt they'll even remember that sentence being read. What else, guys? Any other important points from the last 2 hours or anything from this morning? Any experiences you want to remember? You said you might have had an experience from a gruff court officer.
Yeah, that's first day in court for me, so I was going to see with the federal government employee. So the first thing I do, I pull out a transportation work identifications card, which is a federal ID card issued by the federal government. The guy would not let me use that. He did not know what it was.
Wow. So this is a properly federal government ID, and he didn't know what it was.
He didn't know what it's called TWIC.
Yeah.
We use that. It's a federal identification card for workers.
Wow.
Plus, when I get in the courtroom, the office of the court, we sat down, and my son and I brought the Bibles in. And he said we could not open them.
He's making sure you know you cannot open your Bible.
That's right. He recognized I wasn't in a court previously. So then from that on, he said that's a local rule. So I said, could you produce that in writing? And he said, what are you challenging me? So I was fixing to get thrown out, so I stopped.
Well, I just wanted to reiterate what this gentleman said. He brought his Bible in. A court officer said, you cannot open that Bible in the courtroom. And he just asked a simple question. Is that a local rule? Or, you know, and the guy said, are you challenging me? It's like, you know, almost as if you want to go push this further. It's almost like he was trying to intimidate you or possibly throw you out of the court. If you
couldn't answer if it was in writing or not.
Right. He could not answer if it was in writing. So we just got a crazy situation going down here, folks. And I can't believe that they've flown in. You know, how much money are they spending in flying all these witnesses and Scott Snyder being allowed to sit at the prosecution table? There was one instance I can remember, guys.
She's leading straight into Scott Snyder.
Oh, yeah.
Leading. Not any questions. Right. She's just leading into him.
Yep.
I would object to that.
Amen. The defense should be objecting left and right. And it's almost like a, you know, just call it the Scott Snyder can read session, because that's all he's doing is just reading and reading, and it's everybody trying to stay awake. It's almost like they're just boring you to death with like onslaught of irrelevant facts. There was one thing where they went to the bar, and when the defense counsel and the prosecutor go to the bar to have a little powwow with the judge, they play this music for everybody, and they say that so that we can't hear what they're talking about. But you know, we're told not to whisper. Another brother told me he was told not to whisper during the music. So they're very controlling in that courtroom. Every aspect of everything is controlled. That's about all I can remember. I did see Eric Hovind in here today, so I do expect him to testify. If I was Eric Hovind, I'd be mad they got all my emails. That's my private emails. What are you doing looking at those? I mean, this country, we're all in a big prisons camp, you know, because they just monitor everywhere we go, all of our emails. They got our voicemails. It's absolutely absurd, the lack of privacy, not only for Ken Hovind, but for us. And any other major points?
Well, we might mention how many of Ken supporters are in the courtroom.
Oh, right.
Looked like there was more to this afternoon or in the pre-noon session than I've seen in there since the trial began.
Yep.
I would say there's probably was 20 people in there. Would you say?
Yeah. I would say maybe
20,
some new faces, too, yeah. So it's good. I think as we go into next week, when Ken Hovind starts getting his defense, and I'm asking you guys, and you guys, you know, you got to feel convicted in your heart. But when Ken Hovind starts giving his defense, if you guys live locally, man, you need to show up and show some support for Ken Hovind. We need to overflow the courtroom. That would make a huge statement to the jury, right? And we need to just flood that courtroom with supporters, especially when Ken Hovind gives his defense. And you guys say, well, you know, I don't know how important it is. Hey, Ken Hovind is looking at life in prison, folks. He's already spent 8 years in prison. You can't, you know, if you live locally,
within 500 miles,
just come down here and flood this courtroom, and that would make an overwhelming statement to the judge. And I'm just asking you guys, you know, that would be a nice gesture for Ken Hovind when he really needs us the most. And we praise God. The God will work a mighty miracle. He is working a mighty miracle. We're going to give God all the glory. And when Ken Hovind walks out of this prison, people will be forced to say God did that. And we're going to give God all the glory. And I'm trying to think of anything else that I need to remember to say. But I would say just Scott Snyder on that witness stand is terrible. He was doing all the reading, and that's all I can remember. We're going to go to lunch, and we're going to get back in there for our, I think it'd pick up around 1:15 or so.
Yeah, and it'll probably be Eric Hovind.
Probably be Eric Hovind that gives a testimony, and pray for Eric Hovind. If you're listening to this, pray for Eric Hovind. He's got a lot of pressure on him. Imagine being not only Ken Hovind's son and the pressure that comes with that, but now that the prosecutor's going to be going after him and has got all his emails and his voicemails, and they're going to use anything they can to try to draw a distinction or division between him and his dad. And these guys are evil, satanic, wicked people, and they need to be held accountable for what they're doing in this situation. But that's what I got to say. God bless everyone, and please keep Ken Hovind, his family, and Paul Hansen in your prayers. And you guys, that's all I got. Hey, one other point I wanted to mention, if somebody brought up during lunch, is the Constitution says that you should be in the jurisdiction of the area where the so-called crime was committed. And if this letter was mailed from a South Carolina prison, then why ain't we in a South Carolina jurisdiction? Why are we all the way down here in Florida? That doesn't make any sense. So my understanding is that you're supposed to be in the area where the crime was so-called committed, and if Ken Hovind was in a South Carolina prison, we should be in a South Carolina federal court, not with this biased, anti-Christian, Jezebel judge, Margaret Casey Rogers. I thought that was a good point. I wanted to get it out while I was the idea was still fresh in my mind. Please continue to pray for Ken Hovind and his son, Eric Hovind. He's going to be testifying. It's got to be a stressful situation to be put on the witness stand by the prosecution, to testify by the prosecution with your dad sitting in the courtroom and has spent 8 years in prison. All right, it's Friday, March 6th. We just had afternoon recess. We still got the rest of the trial all the way up until 5. The government still has 7 more witnesses. Okay, here's what I can remember. Hold on. I had an acronym. Oh, a Snyder. Snyder did about an hour and 15 minutes. It's nothing but him just reading documents. I mean, it's the most boringest, useless crap that I've ever heard. Just Snyder reading a document, Tiffany telling him what to read, and it's just a parade of irrelevant stuff. Okay, that's Snyder. And then also Chris Klotz got up and asked He asked Snyder, he said, how many emails have you actually looked at? And he actually went up to like 10,000 emails. Is it possible you've looked at 10,000? And Snyder said, yeah, I guess that's possible. I might have looked at 10,000. Can you imagine like the government looking through 10,000 emails for anything that could potentially be wrong with your particular situation. I mean, it's just absurd. That number I wanted to get out, 10,000. And then Chris Klotz asked some question like, and of all of these emails that you've looked at, is there anything that indicated Paul Hansen addressed Glenn Stoll or instructed Glenn Stoll to file a lien? Or, I mean, there was a specific question. I'm not sure I'm remembering it correctly, but Chris Klotz was making the point that you've given us your best stuff after reviewing 10,000 emails, and you can't find one email with a specific instruction. And he said, well, I guess I can't. And that really got all Tiffany Hope Eggers all excited, man. She was there jumping up and down like a bumblebee, like, arr. And she got up in a rebuttal question, and she started, like, just putting document and saying, please read this name, Paul Hansen. And then she put out second document, please read this name, Paul Hansen. And she must have repeated Paul Hansen's name like 15 times. Anything you want to add to that, brother?
Along with that, there was no documented phone calls that
right.
were answered.
Amen. That's right. That's right. That's a good point. Good point, brother. Chris Klotz made the point that there was not one time of phone calls making a connection between Paul Hansen and Glenn Stoll. Not one time. It was either voicemail or missed calls, but they never actually talked. The government doesn't have any record of them actually making a live connection where human was talking to human. And they've got, you know, thousands of phone records, possibly up to 10,000 emails. It's just absurd, the invasion of privacy. And I guess everybody sitting in the courtroom just sitting there like, oh, well, the government just monitors everything we got. They don't even think, I guess most people don't even think it's a big deal that the government monitors every single email and every single phone call. I was like, I'm sitting there like just horrified that nobody's upset about all this invasion of privacy. But anyway, let me think of my acronym, folks. I want to make sure I remember SP as Paul Hansen. Paul Hansen. She just like put up documents and had Snyder read the name for effect and drama. Like, you know, like she's got 10 documents with Paul Hansen's name on. I don't know what it was, probably irrelevant, but she just had Snyder read the name over and over again to drill the name into the jury's head. Like somehow he did something wrong when he had, it's all probably irrelevant. But okay, see, SPN, what'd the N stand for? Note taken. There's a lot more note takers in the audience today, but I couldn't take notes. And there was another gentleman that started to take notes because he saw like two or three other people taking notes. But somebody came up and said, you can't take notes. So I don't know how they determine like who's able to take notes and who ain't able to take notes. I thought that was pretty weird. SPN 10,000. Eric Coven did testify. He did a wonderful job. His father was telling, you know, did he do the motion I love you sign? Or
that's correct.
Yep. I didn't see it, but my brother saw Kent Hovan do the.
Yeah, they made eye contact, and Kent did the cross his arms and pointed to and said, I love you.
Amen. You got to understand, I don't know when the last time.
With tears in his eyes.
With tears in his eyes. When's the last time Dr. Hovan seen his son not wearing an orange jumpsuit? You know, it's absolutely. It makes me want to weep. And when Eric Hovind was on that stand and they were grilling him with all these questions about, you know, your email this and what was your dispute about your dad. Can you imagine, like, you have a relationship with your dad, you love your dad, you support your dad, and you've been with him, you know, since your very birth, and then he's been 8 years in prison, and the government wants to put you on the stand and talk and make a big deal about a disagreement you had with your dad? I mean, isn't it natural to have a disagreement with your son and dad to have a disagreement every now and then? And actually, it was about something about the ownership of a trust. And if I understand correctly and if I recall correctly, Eric thought the ownership of a certain trust was the government's. But Paul Hansen, who had been charged with the particular duties of a trust, thought the ownership was CSC. At least that's my understanding. So there was a disagreement about who owned the trust, because I think Eric Hovind was under the impression the government owned it. Well, okay, well, you know, Ken Hovind and Paul Hansen probably think, well, no, the government don't own it, you know, son. So, but, you know, Eric Hovind's probably trying to deal with a little bit of reality of the situation. His dad's been in prison a long time, and Eric Hovind's got to go on with his life, give him a break, right? But it's like they're making a big deal about that one little disagreement, but it's like I know they've shared emails about, you know, the ministries and the gospel of Jesus Christ and, you know, Bible questions and biblical, but they just pick out, and it's just horrific, man. It's just a travesty for the government to put Kent's son up on that witness stand, and you know, and to try to, you know, it's what's going through my mind, folks, is they've just, you know, they have done their best to destroy the Hovind family and tear at it, but they haven't even succeeded. I'll tell you what, Eric Hovind, when he was asked about the sincerity of his father, he said, my father is 100% sincere in the things that he says, and if you ask my father, he would tell you that the first case should be overthrown and that he was defrauded in the first case, and that got the jury got to hear that, and I think that made a big impact. I'll say this, too, about Eric Hovind. I think that the prosecution brought him in there thinking it was going to help him, but Eric Hovind turned it around. It's like that was a bad mistake on the prosecution's part.
Amen.
They should not have let Eric Hovind sit on that witness stand because he made a huge impact for his dad. Praise God for Eric Hovind. praise God for Eric Hovind, because and when he was exiting, I saw Ken Hovind with tears in his eyes give him a big thumbs up. And so, you know, they're trying to destroy this family, but this family has a, I don't know what you call it, character of constitution, or you know, stick-to-itiveness, or just good Christian character and good Christian foundation. That there's no way, man. This family is built on the rock of God's word, built on Jesus Christ, and they ain't going to tear it up. And when this thing gets turned around, this is going to be a you're just going to say, I think, powerful things from Ken Hovind and his son teaming up again. We look forward to that day. Any other things I might have missed from today? I would say maybe I counted 25 people in the courtroom. I'd like to see a little bit more come when Ken Hovind gives his defense. That when Ken Hovind starts giving his defense, you know what would make a powerful impact, folks? If you guys are hearing this and you can know somebody who can come down there, even if they don't know Ken Hovind, just come down and just stand in the courtroom, right? And just pack that courtroom full of supporters for Ken Hovind when Ken Hovind starts giving his defense. Because the government has 7 more people to bring, it's likely that won't start until Monday. So, you know, call your friends in Florida. God bless every one of you. I think I can't think of anything to say right now. One thing I do want to say, that point I made earlier about when Tiffany Hope Eggers is talking, the judge is playing on her computer and looking around and, you know, disinterested. But when the defense counsel gets up, man, the judge is staring right at him like a hawk. Like, if they say anything wrong, the judge is going to, you know, smack them down. But, you know, I think God's going to work a mighty miracle anyway. Praise God for Eric Hovind. Pray for this situation. Looks like we got another couple hours, and we got to get back inside to cover it. And that's the update for today. God bless every one of you. Around there, it's end of testimony for the week. The prosecution did not close. They did not finish. We got like special agents standing in the parking lot in groups of 3. They got looks like the wires hanging out of their ears and the special sunglasses, giving everybody the authoritative look, you know, so make sure they know everybody knows who's in charge. But one thing, I'm just going to do a mind dump the best I can recall. As you guys know, we can't take notes, okay? There's a lot of theatrics going on. You know, they hand a lot of bags with evidence to all of these parade of witnesses. And I'll try to, remember the witnesses the best I could. But when they open a bag with the scissors, it's like, aha, open up the bag. You know, and there's another bag, aha. And then this Tiffany Hope Eggers is using a lot of body language, you know. And it's a lot of theatrics, you know, like pointing your finger and, you know, doing like a, you know, just a, you know, it's just crazy, man. It's like, you know, it's like everything is aha, and you, did you answer that? And it's just a lot of body language theatrics from Tiffany. So they mentioned that $430,000 again. They keep mentioning Kent's previous cases and you know, bringing up the case that he was convicted by a previous jury. He owed that $430,000, and previous jury convicted him of it. And it's constantly sticking in everybody's head that he was convicted of something. Like, and it gives the impression because a previous jury did this, he's got a history of it and a pattern. And it's like, well, the jury's like thinking, well, he's already done all this before, and a previous jury found him guilty, and I'm sure that they got so much, bringing this mountain of evidence, just, and in reality, it's nothing. It's just a mountain of documents, a mountain of evidence, and voice calls, and emails, and testimony from, you know, I bought an ice cream cone, and here's the lady who sold it to me, and here's the lady who scooped it out, and, you know, here's the farmer who milked the cow that produced the ice cream, and here's the guy who walked the cow out to get the grass, and it's like, wow, you know, and you're paying all these people's travel. So the animation, the previous cases, the $430,000, you know, that they keep mentioning, that's not even their money. One thing the judge said that I think is really important, you guys need to make a note of. She said, the Supreme Court is nothing higher than the Supreme Court, and that's final judgment in perpetuity. It's like, what? You know, from Ken Hovind's perspective, I guarantee you he doesn't think that there's nothing higher than the Supreme Court. God Almighty is higher than the Supreme Court. Let me give you, maybe we'll go through the breakdown and the witnesses that came out today. First one was a guy named Nathan. I think he was responsible for issuing the subpoena against Paul Hansen, I believe. Now, I don't know why they had him up there. It's like, why couldn't they just, it's like, why they got to bring all these witnesses? Like, here's the guy who took the cow out to the field. Here's the guy who built the fence around the cow. And it just gives the jury the impression like there's this mountain of evidence when there's not. It's like, just because they found the guy who walked the cow out to the field and built the fence, so what? But so I don't remember anything from Nathan's testimony other than he had something to do with the subpoena against Paul Hansen. Anything else? You guys? Yeah. Okay. They brought Special Agent Edwards Evans, Special Agent IRS Special Agent Evans twice. He was the second guy, and he read some documents, and he had some stuff highlighted, and there's some stuff yellow, and there's some stuff blue, and what's the special meaning of the blue stuff, and what's the special, you know, and let's have a council. And so they bring everybody up to the bench and talk about the highlighting. That was Special Agent Evans. And Special Agent Evans, I gather, has been dealing with Eric Hovind to sell the property. And maybe he's like Scott Snyder's sidekick. I don't know for sure. But he's definitely with the IRS, and he's all over this Ken Hovind case. I remember N.E., it was Nathan Evans. H., it was Miss Lee or Miss Haley. And I think she took the fingerprints of Paul Hanson in Santa Rosa County Jail.
Yeah,
that's all she did. It was like, so what? I mean, you know, like I took the fingerprints and I took his hand and he also one thing I remember from that is Paul Hanson didn't want to sign his name. He said under protest or something, you know, which I would be under protest too. He didn't want to come all the way down here to Florida, right, just to get a fingerprints taken. I mean, he was living up in Omaha, Nebraska, I guess. So they had Miss Lee, Miss Haley, did a long testimony. Then they brought in this Jay guy. I think his name was James. He had a special, man, he's a special guy that has special knowledge, and they played that up big time. He's a special.
He was a fingerprint specialist.
Yeah, fingerprint expert specialist.
With
the IRS. And he's
from Chicago.
From Chicago. And, man, he talked about swirls and loops and loop-de-doos and ridges. And he gave it like a 35, 40-minute session about fingerprints, and everybody was so impressed with his little classroom session on fingerprints. It was like, what the heck is going on? Are we providing evidence of a crime? Are we, like, you know, trying to impress somebody with our fancy specialized knowledge of fingerprints and loop-de-loos and whirls and everything else they wanted to talk about? It's like, why we got to spend all this time with this little classroom on fingerprints? It's just crazy. Okay, so that was the Special Agent James, and they showed that envelope, and I'm pretty sure that Paul Hanson's name was on it. It's like, what's the big deal about finding his fingerprints on it when it had his name on it?
He signed it.
It's like he's got his name on the outside of the envelope. It's like, and that's what all the theatrics is about. It's like, aha, we got your fingerprints on the envelope. And it's like, yeah, I put my name on it, buddy. You know? So, what else? That was James, it was N-E-H-J-S. And then I believe they brought Special Agent Evans back, if I remember correctly.
The one that arrested him?
It was James. Oh, it was C-Lock. C-Lock. You said you remembered a little bit about C-Lock?
Yeah, was another IRS special agent.
He was an IRS special agent.
And they always make this deal about asking him how long he's been on his job, and he was proud he's been on his job since, I forget.
13 years or
something? Yeah, 13 years.
Yeah.
Tomorrow or something.
Oh, yeah, 13 years tomorrow.
And he's actually the special agent with the IRS that actually arrested Paul Hanson in Omaha, Nebraska.
All right.
At his residence.
Okay.
And then they showed an exhibit of the stuff he had on his person.
Oh, I remember that now, yeah.
He had a couple of, looks like a $20 bill. Nope.
They put here's the terrible evidence.
Keys, a cell phone.
Yeah, that's right.
And inside the money, there was a postcard folded up.
Yeah.
They made a big deal about that. They really zoomed in on that. You can see the edge of the postcard.
Yeah.
The postcard was from Kent Hovind.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
And they read the, didn't they read what was on the postcard?
Yes, I think. I think King thought he had $470,000.
Oh, right, right.
I think that's what.
Yeah, and he wanted to know why they were still trying to,
right.
Why they wouldn't release the other property.
Right. So Kent was under the impression that the judgment was for $430,000, which was Kent's money. You got to understand the whole structuring thing to understand how crazy this is. And Kent was under the impression they sold him the amount of property to satisfy the judgment. But it was only like $415,000, according to the government. You know, it didn't quite make it. So that means they got to sell another property or something. I just want to reiterate what my brother Gerald said. It's like they had this picture that they captured at the time of Paul Hanson's arrest. Had a picture of a belt and a money clip and a cell phone and some car keys. And you could see out of the little bitty side of the money clip, there's a little white strip. And they said, oh, that's a postcard from Kent Hovind. You know, woo, we got it now. And they zoomed in on it. Like, and they're like, aha, we got the postcard from Kent Hovind, you know. So that's the kind of evidence they're showing and spending, like, hours on. It's like, it's hard to, like, you know, keep track. It's like they just got a whole bunch of nothing. But it's a whole bunch of just stuff they're sticking in front of the jury, and if the jury don't know any better, it looks like they got mountains and mountains of evidence. If you don't got a brain to, like, you know, digest all this stuff and filter through it. That was Sealock, and then I think they brought Special Agent Evans back.
Right.
And he put up a...
They were going through, like, document after document.
Yeah,
after
on the previous cases.
Yeah.
Yeah, like...
They made a summary.
They made a summary, yeah.
And it was very drawn out, too long.
Yeah, very drawn out. It was supposed to end at 5 and went all the way to 5:30, and they still didn't finish their case. I mean, the prosecution is going to pick up their case on Wednesday. And they had a legal document... Oh, I'm sorry, Wednesday, I didn't mean, sorry guys, the prosecution is going to pick up their case on Monday, right? But Special Agent Evans, he was like going through his colored highlights, and I colored this one yellow, and blah, blah, blah. It's just crazy talk, man. It's like a whole week of nothingness, and Kit Hovind, I saw him like take his finger, and the jury wasn't looking at it, but he like put his finger like around his ear, like, you know, two or three times, like, this is crazy, you know? So he was kind of sending a signal back to the people sitting behind him, like, this is wacko, man. I was like, yeah, Ken, I know. I wish I could talk to you, buddy. We're waiting for you to get out of there so we can have a good discussion without the government recording every word you say. Anything else? Oh, they sent the jury out, and they said, well, you know, this is, you know, I guess the judge had to go get her manicure time or something. And what else? The judge had a special discussion, and she said she kind of estimating the thing's going to end on Wednesday of next week, although she didn't know for sure. What else did we talk about? She called it the cheek defense, and I don't know if that means she said ignorance of the law is no excuse for the law. And I gather that she was wanting to prevent Kent's defense team from, like, saying that Kent sincerely believes he can overturn his first case, when in the judge's mind, she said there's nothing higher than the Supreme Court.
Yeah, it's gone to the Supreme Court.
Yep.
It went to appeals court, and they turned it down. Then it went, they said that he could not appeal. Then it went to the Supreme Court, and they denied to hear the case.
Right.
And she said there's nothing higher than that.
She said there's nothing higher than the Supreme Court.
In perpetuity.
Yeah, keep in mind what Joe, he says there's nothing higher than the Supreme Court. That's final judgment in perpetuity. So in the judge's mind, there is no way, ever, no possibility, forever and ever in perpetuity, that Kent's going to overturn his first case. That's final judgment. Nothing ever, ever, ever. And see, Kent don't think that the Supreme Court is the highest authority, I guarantee you. He thinks that God Almighty is the highest authority, and I'm sure he's thinking about Bible verses that say, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, including overturning his first case, independent of what the Supreme Court said. But, see, the judge ain't biblical, and she don't carry around biblical verses like that in her head, so she don't think like Kent does. But there's something about a cheek defense, and the judge was saying, you can't go with a cheek defense, with ignorance is no excuse for the law.
She used defiantly.
Defiantly?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, what do you mean exactly, brother?
That Kent was, his purpose was defiant.
Oh, yeah, she was implying that Kent, you know, was trying to be defiant, but, you know, hey, if you were wrongly convicted and, you know, the structuring charges were misapplied to you and the government stole $430,000 of your dollars, hey, you would probably want it back, right? I mean, that's what Kent does, and he's not going to bend.
She said there's a fine line between challenging...
A lawful order.
Lawfully challenging in the court.
Yeah.
And... Being defiant of her order.
Yeah.
She wins enough.
And then she said, it's not just my order, it's the order of this district court.
Right.
And she goes, it's not my law, it's the law of this court.
And even the United States of America.
Right.
In other words, she was like saying, this is not Judge Rogers' law or order. This is not Judge Rogers. This is the order of the United States of America, and it will not be overturned. You know, so in any event, that's, you know, it's just a crazy week of... you know, presentations by the prosecution, a whole lot of nothing. But if you're a jury member, you may be tricked and bamboozled into thinking that they actually got a mountain of evidence, but they got a whole lot of mountain of nothing.
You might want to mention that there were several people in there this afternoon from that had press badges.
Oh, right. Yeah, there were several people in there.
And they were allowed to take notes.
Notes, yeah.
But, I don't know where they were from.
But somehow, guys, I don't know how to do this, but if you guys can tell me, over the weekend, how I can get a press badge, I would like to go, you know, when I come in Monday and say, hey, I'm a press representative of blah, 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 and let me start taking notes. I mean, how come we got four or five people in there taking notes, but it's like you got to, you know, I guess you got to be part of the press, I guess, but somebody tell me how I can be part of the press, you know, so I can take some notes. I don't know how to do that. You know, we're just doing the best that we can with the resources that we got, and right now I can't take no notes. Any things for perceptions from the week, brothers, on what's going on?
Yeah, she's going to control the defense. She wants to know what he wants to present.
Right, right.
So she may not even allow him to present what he wants to present.
That's right. Yeah, she
actually told Mr. Keith, to prepare something and get it to her first thing Monday morning.
Yeah.
Work on it over the weekend. She basically gave him homework.
Right, right.
And, you know, right now I'm not inclined to let you do this kind of defense.
Right.
But I could change my mind.
If you could change my mind.
Yeah, might be able to change my mind if you prepare something, you know, and get it into me early Monday.
Right. So keep in mind the significance of what we just talked about. The Judge Margaret Casey Rogers is telling the defense, you better get your defense in front of me so I can approve where you guys are going with your defense. And that's crazy. What, you know, it's like you got to tell the most corrupt person in the room what your game plan is so they can shoot it down, and they've already taken Ernie Land out of the picture. This is absolutely insane. There was another point I was thinking about making in my mind. It's like it's so difficult to keep all these points in your mind.
The prosecutor kept feeding the jury about that Kent's family was staying for free on the property.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And they didn't have to pay property taxes.
That's right.
Well, it was their property.
That's right.
It's like, that's right. They made it sound like the government's doing a favor to the family because we stole all your property, and now we're not really making you going to pay property taxes, you know.
We're not going to make you pay rent.
We're not going to, I thought they did pay some rent.
No.
No? Okay, okay. Well, it's like we're going to do you this huge favor because, you know, we're not going to make you pay for a little bit, you know, which I'm sure won't go on forever. But another thing I want to say, guys, is that there was one or two instances where Tiffany Hope Eggers makes some little bitty thing that, you know, she shouldn't have done, and the judge kind of like says, hey, come up and let's have a count. It's like a false flag, right? It's like the because the Judge Margaret Casey Rogers wants to give the perception of being fair, she'll jump on Tiffany over something very small and insignificant, bring her up to the thing, and the jury is like, oh, well, the judge jumps on the prosecutor just as much as they do to the defense. You see what she just, but it was over something very significant, whereas when the judge jumps on the defense, it's over like their core, you know, their core approach. But it gives a perception from the jury who don't know any better, like, oh, look, she's jumping on both of them. When in actuality, the thing she jumped on Tiffany for, it was a useless thing anyway. You know, they're always presenting useless, you know, frivolous stuff that don't mean nothing. So
the witness was also answering questions before Tiffany could finish.
Yeah.
He was like, it was stage, you know?
Right. It was almost like Evans and Tiffany had worked long and hard together, and they knew where each other was going, like it was leading. And that's Tiffany's like giving reading instructions to Evans and Scott Snyder. It's like we're sitting in a reading class, and Tiffany, read document 2, paragraph 5, and yes, ma'am. And then read this, yes, ma'am. And then we're just like an hour. Like you look at the clock behind you, and it's like we've gone an hour, and Scott Snyder's still reading, and everybody's like trying to stay awake. You know, it's just. Anyway, that's my impression of the week. If any other thoughts come to us, or if anybody else puts any significant things in my head, I'll make sure that we get it out. Praise God for the brothers that showed up today. It's very good, you know, solid Christian support, you know, for the few that did show up. But when Ken Hovind starts giving testimony, which will be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, this courthouse needs to be packed with Christian supporters. It needs to be packed. And so if you guys are local in the area, show up, guys. God bless every one of you. We're going to shut down, and we're going to go to the hotel and maybe find a little bit to eat somewhere. God bless you. God, bye-bye.